Thank you so much, ladies, for that music. That was quite beautiful and quite fitting when we think about coming to the end of this feast and realizing that there is the bridge across that great divide, the divide between us and God. And as we come to the last day, we realize that we're coming to the other side in a plan that has brought us from where we began to where we finish up, the way God wants to bring about the end and the completion of all His work upon this earth, and the completion of His work in each of our lives. And so, as we end, let's start at the beginning. So turn with me back to the book of Genesis. Genesis in chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. God had created everything. And it says in verse 31, God saw everything that He made. And indeed, it was very good. Everything God had made, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the grass, the trees, the flowers, the animals, the fish, the birds, everything God looked at. He looked at His whole creation and He just said, oh, it is so awesome. It is so very good. And God had made man. As it says back in verse 26, He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So God loved His creation. God loved what was happening here. Notice in chapter 2 and in verse 8, it says, so the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now there was a river that went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. So can you just kind of picture this? Just kind of close your eyes and just think about this, that what kind of garden did God plant? And he said that He formed it so that out of the ground were all these trees, these beautiful trees to look at, just so gorgeous. And there's fruit on the trees. And He puts the man there in this beautiful garden and just says, all these trees that I'm making that are so beautiful and the fruit so good, they're all for you. I hope you enjoy all the fruit. I hope you enjoy what I made for you. He says, in the tree of life's in there, and the tree of the garden, in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He put that right in the midst of the garden for him. Now, in verse 15, it says, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Because when you have a garden, there's tending and keeping. But it's quite a nice thing when you're in a garden paradise made by God where there's no such thing as weeds and thistles and thorns growing up. It was beautiful. In verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. So, God offers all these beautiful things for man to eat. And yet we know how the story goes, don't we? Chapter 3 and verse 1. So the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And that's Satan's MO over and over and over. For everything that God has said, don't partake of this, lest you die. The devil keeps saying, you aren't going to die. It's fun. Try some. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And thus it has been with mankind and God ever since. For through the one man, Adam, death has reigned. And only through the bridge, the cross, do we come back. But this is the result of sin. This is the result of taking of what God says not to take from. Their eyes were opened. And they realized, we're naked. We're naked. And when we find ourselves naked before God, we see how inept we are. How far we fall short of the glory of God. How insufficient we are before His great majesty and glory. It was good that their eyes were not open to see what they were before God. God was wanting a relationship with them. God was wanting to know them. Their eyes were closed to a reality. They didn't realize how naked they were. They just knew God. They just knew they existed and they knew God. But now that they had done what was wrong, when they had sinned against God, they felt all the guilt, all the shame of that nakedness. And they wanted to cover it up and they wanted to hide from God. And it's a tragedy, the greatest tragedy written in the history of mankind, how man rejected his Creator. Notice in verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And this was after God had questioned, "Did you eat of the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" And he questioned, "Who told you you were naked?" Back in verse 11. Now in verse 13, it says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" The first prophecy of Jesus Christ. And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And he said to Adam, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So here we see right in the beginning of the story of mankind, how man disobeyed and how cursing entered in. Cursing. This is what we've lived with our whole lives. Cursing. Weeds are just a reality to us, aren't they? They just grow. Pain, suffering, sorrow, toil, crying, death. It's a reality we live with, isn't it? We live in a world that is cursed. We live in a world that continues to produce such fruit of pain and heartache and dismay and toil and trouble. And you can look anywhere around, open the newspaper on any day of the week, and you can read about the continued choice, the continual taking of forbidden fruit, and the pain that is caused in the lives of millions of people around the world. What has man been able to devise? The best governments, the best religions, the best communities. Does anyone escape the curse? Does anyone escape
what God said would become a reality? To reject God is to desire curse. And so, as the story continues, let's drop down here to verse 22. Chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." No access to life. It was paradise lost. God's plan and purpose, though, since this beginning, since this curse happened, has been to bring man back. Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. It has been God's desire and plan. Everything that we celebrate, as we keep these feast days throughout the year, everything we celebrate is a proclamation of the good news of God. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is bridging the gap to bring us back. Every step of the way. We see in the Passover, Christ sent forward as a sacrifice to redeem a people out of slavery and out of bondage. And we realize that when we come to Christ, that we're in bondage without God. That we're in our sins. That we are in this curse. And without God, there is no cure for the curse. And we need Jesus to be that curse for us. And He was when He took on our sins and He became a curse on the tree. As He was crucified for us and shed His blood. So we see in the Passover God saying, it's Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, whose blood will cleanse you from all sin, whose blood allows me to pass over the sins that were committed. And then we see in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Days of Unleavened Bread, it's Jesus who God raised up from the dead, who God brought back to life, showing us that we, though we're dead in our trespasses, in Jesus Christ, by faith and belief in the resurrection of the dead, we are raised up with Christ in the righteousness of God. Where we no longer eat of that old leaven of malice and wickedness, no more of the curse of sin, but we walk and eat in the newness of life, of sincerity and truth. We see there is a right way. We see there is a blessed way that God has. And so we repent and we believe and are baptized. And we see it was Jesus, the resurrection and the life, who said, it's good for me to go because I will pray the Father and He will send you the Spirit. It was Jesus who said that I will pray the Father and He will send you the Spirit. And so we celebrate the day of Pentecost when the church began, and we celebrate the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and we celebrate Christ in us, the hope of glory, the promise and assurance that we have of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we celebrate the first fruits, the gathering in of His harvest and what He would have it to become as He gathers in all the first fruits. And then we celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. And what is God teaching us in the Feast of Trumpets? It's Jesus! Jesus returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule and reign. To come with His judgment. A day of rejoicing for those who believe in God, who lift up their heads because the redemption is near, and a day of sorrow for the world, for all the nations will mourn when Christ comes back and returns. And we celebrate the Day of Atonement, where God the Father, through Jesus, the High Priest, cleanses everything, where He produces healing for this land, where after all the destruction that comes upon the world at the end of the age and at the return of Jesus Christ, where He can go and remove sin, as it says in Zechariah, in one day. Where rivers of water will flow forth and they'll give life to all the sea creatures again. Where in Jesus Christ and in the work of His ministry, He can remove all sin. He can cleanse it and remove it as far as east is from the west. And we see Jesus, the great harvester who has his winnowing fan in his hand being celebrated in the Feast of Tabernacles. It is Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, who comes to reap a harvest. It is Jesus to whom the Father has given the authority to judge and to bring forth children into His kingdom. It's all about Jesus. Every one of these feast days is about Jesus. Sometimes people say, why do you celebrate this? Do you think we have to celebrate these days? Friends, you can't keep me from celebrating these days. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll give my life for this gospel. You can have my house, you can have my money, but you cannot take the gospel of Jesus Christ from me. And it's a commitment and a conviction why I celebrate these feast days. Because they are the things God is doing. God has revealed in His book a plan of redemption for mankind, for every person, small or great, old or young, who will come and receive the message of this book. Friends, throughout the year, this message is over and over and over. God said He'll do this year after year after year. It's a statute forever because it celebrates what God is doing to bridge the gap from mankind in the garden who took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and sinned, and to bring us, to bridge us to this day. The day that God has been after all along, the day, the eighth day of the feast. Because He's going to bring about, as Dale was talking about, such utter and complete and comprehensive healing that we simply, I don't think, can imagine. We've been so conditioned to the curse. But God said He's going to take it away. Think of all the fear that we live with. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid, they covered themselves, and when they heard God coming, they went and hid in the bushes. And they said, we heard Your voice and we're afraid. And you realize how much of our lives, because of that, has been based on fear? Fear is everywhere. Why can't you just let your kids run out to play in the park? Why can't you let them go down the street? Why do you lock up your car? Why do you have insurance? Why do you have locks on the house? Right? Why do people want to have the right to bear arms? Why do people want to defend themselves? Because we've figured out we live in a cursed world where war is educated. And you need to defend yourself because there are evil people. And we just do this as a course of our lives. It's just the way it is. Somebody comes up to you and you wonder, can I trust this person? You meet somebody new and you hope you can trust them, but can you? You don't know. Why? Because we're used to living in a cursed world with cursed people who follow a cursed way and will bring cursing on others, the innocent. See, sin is so pervading. It comes into our conscience. It comes into our minds. And it teaches us a way that is so bondaging, so imprisoning of the freedom and the liberty that God has wanted to give us all along, just as Scott was talking about. It robs us of the life and the cool drink that John was talking about. It steals from us the very things that God has always wanted to give us and that He will give us in this eighth day. Because as Jesus was sent to die for us, as Jesus was raised for us, it's pictured in unleavened bread, as Jesus prayed the Father and we received the Spirit, as Jesus came as a judge and a king to come to the nations, as Jesus came as high priest to clean up, and as Jesus came to reap in the harvest and thoroughly clean out that threshing floor, Jesus will deliver the kingdom back to the Father. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is an end coming, which is really a new beginning that is celebrated here on the eighth day of the feast. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. The ending of the good news is celebrated on this last day of the feast. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he, our Jesus, must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. And when he says all things are put under him, and that is speaking of God our Father. God, our Father, has put all things under the feet of Jesus. So God has put all things under his feet, that is under Jesus' feet. So when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him, that is God our Father, is accepted. He gave Jesus all the authority. But here is what is so awesome, that when all the work that Jesus does, when all the things that he will do to bring about the gospel plan, to bridge the great divide between a sinning mankind back to a restored and righteous mankind, when he has finished all the work that our Father has put under his feet, when he has destroyed all the enemies that come against, then Jesus himself, notice, verse 28, now when all these things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. There is a resolution to all of this. There is a time coming when Jesus will have vanquished every foe. There is a time coming when it will be no more. When the greatest cursing of all, even death itself, will be destroyed. You know, we live with death as such a normal part of life, right? Oh, don't do that. You could die. Right? Don't do that. You might kill yourself. How much of our lives has been affected by this? And for God to say, no more death. You're not dying. I know that'd make Carolyn happier with Scott riding that motorcycle all the time. Someday, buddy, I'll be with you. But no more cursing, no more death, because Jesus has vanquished every foe. And the delight of Jesus, after he has done it, after the threshing floor is thoroughly cleaned out, after everything has been resolved, when every issue has been addressed, when he has brought the complete and utter healing, the complete and utter reconciliation of mankind back to the Father, he's going to give the kingdom back to his Father and be subjected. Not that the Father was ever under him, but he put all things, all authority in heaven and earth has been in the hands of Jesus. And even as Jesus said, the Father raises up, but he had the right to give life to whom he wills. It all completely goes through Jesus Christ. There is no other way about this. God determined from the very beginning that in all things, Jesus Christ would have the preeminence. In every feast we celebrate the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And as he brings this kingdom subject to him, then he will bring it subject to his Father. Let's read it one more time before we turn to Revelation. Verse 28. So now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now when was this time? Well, we spent quite a bit of time talking about Revelation 20, but it was after he had destroyed that last enemy back in chapter 20 and in verse 14, where he said death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. The second death. A resolution. So in verse 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So glorious, so beautiful, perfect. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. This is the God who formed man from the dust of the ground. This is the God who said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. This is the God who said, let me make man and let us give them dominion over the sea creatures and the land animals and over all the earth. Let's give them dominion. This is the God who walked in the garden and who talked with man. This is the God who has wanted to dwell with us from the very beginning, who made us to dwell with Him from the very beginning, who we rejected and turned. It is this God who sent forth Jesus to do this awesome work, to redeem us and bring us back to this point where God says, I will be your God. I will dwell with you. You're going to be with me. This is where God wants us. This is what we were made for from the beginning. To dwell with our Father. To know what it is to fellowship with Almighty God, the Creator for all of our days. And He brings us back to this moment. And when you realize and stand in the moment, and you realize how we all have taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we stand and we come to this moment. He says, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. He said to Adam and Eve, because you've done this, now in sorrow, you're going to live. Because you've sinned, in pain, you're going to bring forth children. You're going to have people rule over you. Now the land is going to be toil and hardship for you. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be crying and toil and death. For from the dust you are, to dust you shall return. Friends, that was the curse that God makes no more. That is what He means when He says, those former things, everything we're used to, everything that we judge the way life works by, is gone. He's going to take it away. Hold your place here in Revelation 21 and turn back with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 65. Isaiah in chapter 65. In verse 17, Isaiah 65 and in verse 17. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Seems hard to believe almost, doesn't it? I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people as a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Because God has made it a joyful place. Because everything that causes such heartache and misery is going to be gone. He's eradicating all the curse. He's eradicating all the things that have created such heartache in our lives. Whether it be murder, or warfare, or oppression, or the little child that you can see over and over in this world who is so oppressed in the governments that they don't have enough food to eat. Millions of orphans around the world because their parents have been killed through sickness and disease and warfare, through politics, through government. And he says, all of that that we are so familiar with, all of that that gets put into our face, when we see how horrendous this world without God can be and how horrendous it is, he is saying that I'm not only going to take it away, I'm not only going to stop it, I am going to so completely heal and reconcile everything that has happened that what you are used to, friends, you won't even remember it. It's going to be such a whisper and a vapor. It's gone. Because what I make is new. What I make is new, God says. Back to Revelation chapter 21. And I saw no temple in verse 22, Revelation 21 and verse 22. He says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. That is so cool. And the nations of those who are saved. The nations of those who are saved. The nations of saved. They're all saved. The nations of the saved shall be dwelling. Do you see it? Do you see the kingdom that God is making new? Do you see the new heavens and the new earth and what God is creating? Do you see in yourself the new creation that God is making? Where the former will be remembered no more? Because as much as we can see how great it will be when the new heaven and the new earth come and all the glory of God being restored, what God is most interested in is the new creation that is you. The work that we celebrate in the feast days is not just on a worldwide basis, it's for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus was raised for you, to raise you up. Jesus prayed for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus brings you to judgment so that you can look and see and be chastened by the Lord so that you can come and receive the forgiveness that Jesus, our high priest, offers at that day of atonement. And why? Because Jesus wants you to produce fruit. He said, you did not choose me. He said, I chose you to go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Why? So that in this eighth day, the nations of the saved can bring glory and honor to God. Three times in a year, all male shall appear before the Lord God, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Each shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God. And the nations of the saved, of those who are saved, walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. The real offering God wants is you. Everything He's working in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives is so that you and I collectively can be an offering to Him, blessing Him back with all that He is. Scott said, hey, if you want to hear a story about Eric, ask me. Do you know why? Because there's no greater glory I receive than hearing the praises of my children. How much more for our Father in heaven when He hears and sees the glory we become. He is making you new. He has come and said, don't hide from me. Don't be afraid of me. Don't cover yourself and run away. I want you to take of the tree of life. I want you to be restored. I want you to know, and I want all to know, the glory that I have, that I want to give and shower upon you, my beloved children. And this eighth day is so awesome, it can hardly contain myself, because the celebration of Jesus Christ is He's going to solve it all. And then He's going to deliver it all back to God. Can you imagine the triumph, the sounds of rejoicing that are going to take place when Jesus Christ gives the kingdom back to the Father? Because there's no more enemy. Because He's wrapped it all up. The nations of the saved will be before Him. They're not going to hurt or destroy at all anymore. Everybody's going to feel safe. Everybody's going to feel secure. Everybody is not going to be worrying if I can share this with you, because can I trust you or not? Because you can. Because God has made those a new creation. This body, with all its lusts and all its ego and all its pride, will be as quickly destroyed as this earth. And what will be brought will be a new body, not of the dust of the earth, but like the Lord from heaven, incorruptible, immortal. Without those lusts, without the curse, without the death, without the pain. No more sickness. Restoration. That's what makes this eighth day so awesome. Because we're celebrating the very end of what God is doing. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Can you see it? Do you want it? Do you want this? We are celebrating something that is as sure as can be. We are celebrating something that is just awesome. Back in chapter 21 here, still in verse 5, he says, and he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write. For these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. It's finished. Jesus, when He died on the cross, He said, it is finished. But there's another it is finished that is to come. Because what was finished on the cross will be finished in totality when death is no more, when all things are new. For He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Over in chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. They will reign. And the curse is no more. Back to a place of dwelling. As we read in Genesis, there was a place where God planted a garden and put a man made in His image. There was a place that He put him where there was no such thing as death, where man had not sinned, where everything in God's eye was very good, where there was fruit and trees in abundance and beautiful that everyone could take of, where there was a river that flowed. And as it began, and as it came about through sin, a curse, it is restored by Christ back to the way He intended it. But this time, even more glorious. This time, even more spectacular. This time, unbelievable. An unbelievable God making an unbelievable place for you and me to live with Him. Love is going to replace hate. Giving is going to replace selfishness and getting. Stealing is going to be replaced by people wanting to give if you needed it. The war, it's gone. It's replaced by peace. Fear, it's replaced by security. The security that comes from dwelling with God. The nakedness of sin is gone. There's no more walls between us and God. Everything is set right, just as He meant it to be in the beginning. This day is coming. This day is coming where God is going to bring about this restoration, where God is going to thoroughly reconcile everything, thoroughly bridging the gap that there be nothing between us and Him. That's why we rejoice. That's why we celebrate. That's why we come together. Because God has an awesome, magnificent plan for this whole world to make a new heaven and a new earth by making us a new creation. And each of us being a new creation can make this place a place of peace, of hope, of love, of joy, rejoicing, celebrating goodness. Because all the toil and all the hardship and all the pain and all the sorrow will be completely eradicated by Jesus Christ. And He says, you won't even remember. You won't even remember. It's so good. You're just not going to remember. It's so awesome. It's going to be as if it never was this curse. As if Satan had no power here at all. Because God can do this awesome work through Jesus Christ. Let's wrap up here in chapter 22 and verse 12. Our Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." What an awesome thing. This is what Jesus is telling us. Guys, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. And I'm coming with a reward for those who are doing my work. So right now, guys, in the meantime, as we wait for this day to become a reality, we got to be about His business. We got to be about His work. The
things, as John prayed, that we've learned here, that we've grasped here, we need to take it out from here. To share it, to bring it to others, to help others see the greatness that is found in Jesus Christ and the work that our Father is doing through Him. He's coming quickly, and His reward is with Him. And what He wants from each of us is to do all that we can, as we spoke of on the first day, to receive this Word with understanding and to produce that crop, some 30, some 60, some 100. But what He wants is that crop. So let's be about producing the crop. Let's be about our Father's business. Let no one leave this place without making that commitment to God that we will be about Your business. Take care of us. Provide for us, Lord God. Bless us in everything we do till we see this day come. It's been a real pleasure to be with you for these 8 days. And it's been a lot of work by Scott and Carolyn and Stephanie, doing so much organizing, and all the people, Brad, and the worship. There's a lot that goes into this, but there is fruit to come, I know, because you are the believers of God. You are the children of our Father in heaven. And where we find His children, we do find these things that we spoke of today. And we have hope of this day, and we can celebrate it together because we share this one faith, this one hope, this one calling, this one Spirit with our one God. Let's worship Him.